me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Today we think together under the theme, When Persecution Comes. Christian life is paved with the sharp stones of persecution. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we'll be bold for Jesus. And if we're bold for Jesus, outspoken in our faith and our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that we will experience persecution of some sort. In this free land in which you and I live, it will perhaps never take the form of imprisonment as it does in some parts of our world. But it may take the form of jeering or ridicule or some kind of put down or being called some kind of name. They may call you a fundamentalist or a Bible thumper, Jesus freak, or religious fanatic. That's a pretty common one. So how do we respond when persecution comes? And Jesus has told us in His Word what our response ought to be. So I invite you to follow along now as we take God's Word in hand and open to John chapter 15. I'll begin reading with verse 18 and continue down through chapter 6, chapter 16, I should say, verse 4. John 15:18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." In February of 1933, a young theologian and pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German, addressed the nation of Germany by means of radio. And in his radio sermon, he began to criticize the newly established Nazi government of Adolf Hitler. Before he could finish his broadcast, the broadcast was blacked out to the nation. As the years progressed, Dietrich Bonhoeffer became increasingly outspoken about his faith in Jesus Christ and about the evil and the monstrous atrocities of the Nazi system of government. Finally, in April 1943, he was arrested and imprisoned. And 2 years later, in April 1945, he was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Prior to his execution, he wrote a book which has become a bestseller even today. The title of it is The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, Bonhoeffer penned these words, "Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Luther reckons suffering among the marks of the true church. And one of the memoranda drawn up in preparation for the Augsburg Confession defines the church as the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake." Bonhoeffer went on to write, "Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer." And in the Word of God, we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying to His disciples, just a matter of a few hours before Jesus Himself went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, that they too would experience persecution. And so the Bible makes it very clear that those who are walking in the will of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God and who are outspoken in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ will encounter persecution. Now, how should we respond? Well, first of all, when persecution comes your way, the first response is you should not be surprised because Jesus has told us it's going to happen. Now, look in verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. We shouldn't be surprised, first of all, because Jesus tells us that the world hates Him. In verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Now remember, the world hates Jesus. Now perhaps we need to define this word world, because it's used in several ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word world is used to describe the created order, the planet Earth, the grass, the mountains, the animals, just the created order, where it says God made the world. But sometimes the word world is used to refer to mankind, all the men and women and boys and girls who make up the population of this world, humanity, if you please. For instance, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that is, He loved people, that He gave His one and only Son." But on other occasions, and this is one of those occasions, this word translated world is a reference to society apart from God. And not just apart from God, but opposed to God. It is that system which is in opposition to the Lord God and His Christ and the kingdom of God. It is that system which is under the control of the evil one. And the world hates Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:18, "Keep in mind that the world hated me first." So we're not talking about mankind hating Jesus. We're not talking about the created order hating Jesus. We're talking about that society in opposition to God. It is that segment of the population that doesn't know the Lord God and is in enmity against Him. Now that shouldn't surprise us that we could use the word world like that. Sometimes we use the phrase the world of sports. If I talk to you about the world of sports, I'm not talking about a planet somewhere out in our solar system where everybody plays baseball all the time. If I talk about the world of sports, I'm talking about just that part of this planet where people are involved in athletics. Maybe as a player, maybe as a coach, maybe as a manager, maybe as an owner, maybe as a trainer, or maybe as a sports journalist. But it's that philosophy, that organization, that whole substrata of people out there that are involved in athletics in some way, that's the world of sports. And when Jesus talks about the world hates me, He's talking about that organized system of society which is set at enmity against God and against His Christ. And Jesus says in verse 18, "Keep in mind that the world hated me before it hates you." And so, you and I don't need to be surprised if we catch a little flack because we're outspoken for Jesus. Because the world hates Jesus. Now there's a second reason why we shouldn't be surprised. Look in verse 19. We shouldn't be surprised because Christians are different and distinct from the world. In verse 19, Jesus said, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you." You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you leave that world system. And you're removed from that. Now you're still in this world. You're still on planet Earth. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And you are distinct and separate from the world. And there's an inner transformation that sets you apart from the world. Here's a man who was a drunkard. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. If he's genuinely converted, he's transformed, and now he's sober. Here was a man who was unfaithful to his marriage vows. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's transformed from within, and now he's faithful to his marriage vows. Here's a man who was a liar and a cheat and a profane man, but he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's been transformed from within. And now he's an honest man, and now he's a man who's careful and cautious in his conversation. And so he's different. And Christians are different. We are set apart from the world. Now, we're not so much different by the way we dress or the kind of houses we live in as we are different by our attitude and by our perspective. And that's the way it always has been, and that's the way it should be. And because we are different, you see, then we encounter the enmity, the opposition, the persecution of the world. This has been true from the very first days of the Christian movement. Permit me to read to you a letter which was written by an anonymous person to a friend by the name of Diogenes, written in the 2nd century A.D. And it describes the difference that Christians are in the world. And it's very contemporary. This anonymous writer of the 2nd century penned these words: Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or custom. They do not live in cities of their own. They do not use a peculiar form of speech. They do not follow an eccentric manner of life. This doctrine of theirs has not been discovered by the ingenuity or deep thought of inquisitive men, nor do they put forward a merely human teaching as some people do. Yet they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike, as each man's lot has been cast, and follow the customs of the country in clothing and food and other matters of daily living. At the same time, they give proof of the remarkable and admittedly extraordinary constitution of their own commonwealth. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens, and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and every fatherland is a foreign land. They marry like everyone else, and they beget children, but they do not cast out their offspring. They share their board with each other, that is their food, but not their marriage bed. It is true they are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives they go far beyond what the law requires. They love all men, and all men are persecuted. They are unknown, and still they are condemned. They are put to death, and yet they are brought to life. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are absolutely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. They are dishonored, and in their dishonor are glorified. They are defamed, and are vindicated. They are reviled, and yet they bless. They are affronted, and yet they still pay due respect. And when they do good, they are punished as evildoers, undergoing punishment. They rejoice because they are brought to life. They are treated by the Jews as foreigners and enemies, and are hunted down by the Greeks, and all the time those who hate them find it impossible to justify their enmity. To put it simply, what the soul is in the body, that Christians are in the world. The soul is dispersed through all the members of the body, and Christians are scattered through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, but does not belong to the body, and Christians dwell in the world, but they do not belong in the world. And though we are in the world, we are not of the world. And because we are different, and because our ambitions are different, and because our perspective is different, and because we have God's eternal perspective, then we are set apart from the world, and it creates enmity in the heart of those who do not know Christ. And so they begin to persecute. Now you think about it. Here's a man who is in the darkness, living in sin. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. His life is radically transformed. He's back now in the company of his unbelieving friends. Where once he caroused and drank and gambled and cursed and swore, now he's different. And they are threatened by that. They are intimidated by that, because the light exposes the darkness. And so they make these kind of snide remarks and come up with names like fundamentalist and Bible thumper and Jesus freak and religious fanatic. And it's just to be expected. Friends, listen, if it's happening to you, don't be surprised. Jesus said it was going to happen. It happened to Jesus, and Jesus said it was going to happen to you and me. Now let me give you another reason here. Look down in verse 20. Jesus said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well." You see, you and I, because we belong to Jesus, are identified with Jesus, and because of our identity with him, if they're going to persecute him, they're going to persecute us. Well, why should we be surprised if they persecuted the Son of God, they would persecute the followers of God? We shouldn't be. Then look in verse 21. There's a fourth reason why we shouldn't be surprised. That's because the world is spiritually ignorant and blind. In verse 21, Jesus says, they will treat you this way because of my teaching. Excuse me. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Why should it surprise us that unbelievers act like unbelievers? It shouldn't. We shouldn't be surprised that sinners sin. It is the nature of a sinner to sin. And it is the nature of a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ to criticize those who do know Jesus. Jesus said they are spiritually blind. They are in spiritual ignorance. Their minds are darkened. They can't see the truth. And so we shouldn't be surprised at all about that. And the fact of the matter is, oftentimes persecution comes from what we might consider as unlikely sources. That is, from religious sources. People professing to know Christ, but not really Christians. People who have a claim to know God, but not really knowing Him. And oftentimes, religious people can be the harshest and the cruelest in their put-downs of people who are serious about walking with Jesus. And may I just say to you that we don't need any more religion in the world. Religion is not the answer, friends. Religion is the problem. We don't need religion. We do need the righteousness which God gives to those who trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a big difference between being made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus and the religion imposed by man. And there are all kinds of false religions out there in the world today. And they're all false except the expression found in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a part of the plan of Satan to confuse and to blind men into thinking they're right with God because they are devout in their religious expression when in fact they are very wrong. Across this world there are so many of these great religious system. Very few people are really atheists. Most everybody has some kind of religion. There are some people in the world who stand for Jesus Christ and bear witness for Jesus Christ at great risk. And sometimes the persecution comes from religion. One of my friends is a missionary to Iraq. Goes and comes, sharing the gospel, meeting with Christians. And in a recent letter, he wrote these words: "Reprisals against converts from Islam to Christianity come from both Islamic traditions, which should not surprise us, and from Christian communities there in Iraq who want to avoid conflict with the majority population." He writes, "Converts are prevented from fellowshipping in most churches, and Christians who do share Christ with Muslims are looked down upon by most other Christians." How sad. Now you would think that you wouldn't be surprised that the Muslims would persecute, but to think that the other Christians would persecute brothers and sisters in Christ for sharing Jesus with Muslims just because it creates a hard time for the church. Incredible. Why? Because so many people who are religious, including some in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are religious only. They think they have the truth, they think they know the truth, but they don't. They are far from the truth. They are spiritually blinded, and they are ignorant of the reality of the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes. Now let me give you a final reason here. Look in verses 21 and 22 and following. And here Jesus speaks and tells us that we shouldn't be surprised because the world is guilty of sin. Verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." Now who's Jesus referring to here specifically? Well, he's referring to the Jewish religious leaders. And he said, they've seen the miracles I perform. They've heard my teaching, and yet they have condemned me. They've persecuted me. And Jesus knew he was about to be crucified by these religious leaders. And what was Jesus saying? He's saying, they're guilty of sin. And because they are sinners, they don't want to come to the truth. Do you understand that the Bible makes it very clear that there are degrees of reward in heaven and punishment in hell? Do you understand that? And Jesus is saying it would have been better off for these people who saw me, who saw me work miracles, who heard me teach. It would have been better off for them had they never seen me or heard me. But now their judgment is doubled. Their judgment is increased because they saw the light in its fullest manifestation. I'm telling you, friend, if you're going to slip into eternity without Jesus, it's better to go into eternity never having seen a Bible and never having known of a church and never having heard the name of Jesus Christ than to live in a land like this land or in a city like Auburn where the gospel is proclaimed week after week and to slip into eternity having all of this light and all of this truth and say no to the Son of God. The more light you have and the more light you reject, the greater will be your punishment in eternity. And the Word of God is very clear about that. And Jesus said these Jewish leaders would have been better off never to have heard. Now, it wasn't that they weren't guilty anyway. They were, but their guilt was increased manyfold because of that. And so Jesus is talking to His disciples here, and He's saying persecution is going to come. Now, Jesus said when persecution comes, number one, don't be surprised. Number two, Jesus says, when persecution comes, don't be silent. I look in verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who also goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. But you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, Jesus commands us not to be silent, because the Spirit of God will give us boldness to overcome any fear of cowardice. Jesus says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit will testify about Me. Now look in the first phrase in verse 27. Jesus said, you will testify about Me. Now, how does the Holy Spirit testify to the Son of God? Does the Holy Spirit speak from heaven through a huge megaphone and say, repent and believe in Jesus? No. How does the message get out? How does the Holy Spirit work to testify to the Son of God? Look again in verse 27. You will testify about Me. God's plan is to use His people. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, and who the Father did send on the day of Pentecost, will fill and empower and baptize and anoint the followers of Jesus Christ to bear witness to His saving grace. That's how it works. And that's exactly what took place. After our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God was poured out. And on that day, 120 Christians witnessed for Jesus Christ. Peter preached a short sermon, and 3,000 were converted. And the difference was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now turn over a few pages, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4. Notice how this took place here. Acts chapter 4. And here these Christians are. Jesus has departed back to heaven. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all over Jerusalem witnessing and testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and John were imprisoned. They spent the night in jail. The next day, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the highest judicial tribunal in the land. And we pick up the narrative in chapter 4, verse 18. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here they are. They're forbidden to speak about Jesus. And Peter and John says, now, we just can't help talking about Jesus. It just comes out. Now, they did that under the threat of persecution. They had just spent the night in jail. And yet they were bold enough to say, we must speak of Jesus. Now, verse 23 says, they were released. And when they were released, notice what they didn't do. They didn't go out and find them the best attorney in Jerusalem and file a suit, a court suit. They called a prayer meeting. They went back and they found all the other brothers and sisters. They began to pray. And part of their prayers are recorded in verse 29. Look in verse 29. This is what they said. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Do you understand what happened? They had a prayer meeting. They were filled afresh with the Spirit of God, and having been filled with the Holy Spirit, they continued to speak the word of God boldly. They didn't have any First Amendment rights under the Constitution to express their religious or spiritual convictions. They just did it anyway. Friends, we have a First Amendment to our Constitution. That First Amendment guarantees to each one of us the right to worship according to the dictates of our conscience and to propagate our faith in this free land. And some are saying, well, we don't have as much freedom as we once had. And I agree with that. Perhaps we don't have as much as we once had, but listen. Listen carefully now. We've got a lot more religious liberty than we're currently using. Do I need to say it again? We have much more religious liberty than we are currently using. We have unlimited opportunities in America without threat of imprisonment to proclaim Jesus on every street corner, from door to door, from house to house, in the marketplace, in the office, in the classroom, wherever we go. And for the most part, we're not using the liberty we have to proclaim Jesus. Not a one of us has ever had a day in our life, probably, where we lived in danger that we might be arrested because of our witness for Christ in this land. Well, these first century Christians lived under that kind of threat. Turn over to chapter 5, next page. The story continues. Wonderful things are happening. Verse 18, Acts 5:18. They were arrested again, and they were put in the public jail. Now, the next day, they're brought forth. Look over in chapter 5, verse 27. Acts 5:27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What a wonderful tribute. They were accused of filling the city of Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. God hastened the day when they say that about Lakeview Baptist Church, that you have filled this city of Auburn with the message of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, folks. They said to the apostles, you fill this city with your teaching. Now notice Peter's response in verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The authority said, stop it. And Peter says, sorry, we're just going to have to obey God. Verse 40, chapter 5, verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. You know what that means? That means they were beaten with 39 lashes. They were flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They didn't walk out of there mealy mouthed, oh me, oh my, I've been flogged, I spent the night in jail. The scripture says they went away rejoicing. And verse 42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They refused to be silent. And what we have here in the early chapters of the book of Acts is a wonderful pattern for today of how God wants you and me to respond. Just because somebody says to us, you're not supposed to make that public. Listen, we're not going to be intimidated by that. People say to you, well, this Jesus business, that's a very personal matter. You shouldn't make it public. Yeah, it's personal. We're all saved one by one by one. But it's also public. And the world would like nothing better than for you and I just to gather here on Sunday morning and just sing our praises to God at the top of our lungs and do whatever we do in the confines of the four walls of this building just as long as we're silent about it from Monday through Saturday. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned us, everyone, to take the gospel everywhere, and He has given us His Spirit to empower us, to enable us to do it. So when the persecution comes and somebody calls you a name, calls you a religious fanatic, or says you're a Bible thumper, just don't be surprised. And don't be silent. Just keep on talking about Jesus. Number three, don't be sidetracked. Let's go back to John chapter 16, verse 1. And Jesus told us not to be led astray. That is, don't be sidetracked. Don't get off on some secondary matter. John chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Jesus forewarned His disciples that persecution would come. And He says, the reason I have forewarned you is that when it does come, you won't go astray. You will not be sidetracked. You won't get off on some secondary matter. You see, when we witness for Christ and when we're outspoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody begins to say some kind of snide or reviling remark about us or to us or behind our back, the temptation is to want to just sort of withdraw into your shell and just say, well, you know, that's the way my desire to lead somebody to Jesus is going to be received. I'm just going to just forget about it. No, not at all. Instead, we should rejoice that persecution comes, and persecution should encourage us. We must be careful not to get sidetracked. We can say, well, there's so many other things I can do for God. Yes, there are, and we ought to do those other things, but not to the neglect of the primary ministry we have to the world, which is to bring them the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we don't need to back up, let up, or shut up until God in heaven takes us up at the end of the age. Let's be careful that we don't get sidetracked into secondary matters and be diverted by the enemy into doing that which he would have us to do and not doing that which the Lord God in heaven would have us to do. You see, persecution is a pretty good little sign that we're doing something right for God. Let me ask you this. When is the last time somebody slammed a door in your face and you tried to tell them about Jesus? When is the last time a stranger to whom you were witnessing or a friend to whom you were trying to share the good news of Christ said, hey, don't give me that religious jargon. Don't give me that stuff. I don't want to hear that. Just back off. When's the last time somebody's given you a hard time because of your outspoken, bold testimony for Jesus? John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist denomination, the 18th century. As he rode his horse one day along a road, it dawned on him that 3 days had passed in which no one had offered any persecution to him. Not a brick, not a stone, not an egg had been thrown at him for 3 entire days. He said to himself, can it be that I have sinned and am backslidden? He was so alarmed that he got off his horse, got down on his knees, and began to pray that God in heaven would reveal to him if there were some unconfessed, undetected sin in his heart. As he was praying, at that very moment, a rowdy sinner happened to be on the other side of the road. He recognized this man of God and said to himself, I'll fix that Methodist preacher. He picked up a large stone and he threw it at John Wesley. It missed its mark and fell harmlessly at his side. But as it did so, it caused great rejoicing in Mr. Wesley's heart, and he jumped to his feet and he said, thank God it's all right, I have His presence in my life. Do you have the assurance of the presence of God in your life because of persecution? Now, we're not talking about going to jail. We know that's not a reality here. But we're talking about social persecution. Being ostracized by friends because of your walk with Jesus, because of your witness for Jesus. Do you? Jesus said it's going to happen. It'll happen. My dear friend, in some countries in this world, it happens at the very cost of life itself. In a recent issue of Christianity Today magazine, there was an article about the persecution of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which continues to this very day in China. And there was an account in that article about a young lady, a young believer in Jesus Christ, by the name of, this is not her real name, Wang Yi, who was arrested last September 8th for simply attending a church meeting. He just showed up at church. As it turned out, 120 believers who were there that day were all arrested. Some of them are still in prison. But this particular young lady's story got back out. She spent 12 exhausting days in a filthy prison cell. Days and nights marked by endless hours of interrogation. Finally, after 12 days, she was allowed to return home. When she returned home, she came to a house that she barely recognized. The authorities had stripped her home bare of all furnishings, furniture, clothing, blankets, and cooking utensils. Items deemed of little worth had been carried outside and burned, along with her Bible and Christian books. She was left with little more than the frame of her house and the clothes on her back. Why? Because of her faith in Jesus. Because she was willing to go to church and be identified publicly with believers in a part of the country where persecution still reigned. I am told that more people have given their lives as martyrs for the gospel of God's grace in the 20th century than in all the centuries of Christian history combined until this century. Persecution is real and literal for millions in our world. Now, the only kind of persecution that I know that you and I are going to get, at least in the immediate future, is just a little put down, being called a derogatory name or word, being ostracized by friends. It's a small price to pay to take the gospel of salvation to those that need it. You had any persecution in your life lately? Have you? If not, why not? And if you have, how should you respond? Well, Jesus makes it clear. He said, number one, don't be surprised. He said, number two, don't be silent. Number three, don't be sidetracked. Would you bow as we pray to you? Our Father and our God, today we praise you that the gospel of salvation is sufficient to save any man, woman, boy, or girl anywhere who will call upon the name of God. And we praise you that this gospel is one worthy of our very best, one of whom we can give our very lives if need be. Thank you that you have chosen us out of this world and have called us unto your side and have made us your sons and daughters. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would so fill and empower and anoint each one of us that we'll be a bold and courageous witness for Jesus wherever we find ourselves. Lord, bless this time of invitation, and may those who need to respond have the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look at me?